Christmas means a lot of different things to different people. Holiday traditions are passed down in families from generation to generation. And even churches go about celebrating the birth of Jesus in a variety of ways. For pastors who remain in one church for a number of years, coming up with new approaches to the Christmas story every year can be challenging. I can say amen to that. Now, some churches not only observe Christmas on or around December 25th, but begin much earlier, 4 Sundays before Christmas to be exact, in what is called Advent. It's often marked by an Advent wreath with 4 candles, usually 3 purple and 1 pink, through those 4 Sundays, but then on Christmas Eve, they're replaced by all white candles. Now, I've never attended a church that formally observed the Advent season, so my knowledge of Advent was rather sketchy. I knew it was to Christmas what Lent is to Easter, a time of preparation and reflection in anticipation of the momentous occasion at the conclusion of that time. Because Advent and Lent are often connected with Catholicism or more liturgical forms of worship, many Christians like me have never experienced either. And I think that's to our loss. I think it's good to prepare ourselves mentally, emotionally, spiritually in celebrating the birth and the resurrection of our Lord. Now, I'm not saying we don't anticipate Christmas ahead of time. I mean, just last week I was bemoaning the trend in our culture to move right from Halloween to Christmas. Some people have been doing Christmas since November 1st. I think that's a little too early myself. But we do have a way of preparing ahead of time. Plans are made, travel plans are made. For those who are going to be receiving family to their home, you might have to do some extra cleaning or getting rooms ready for them. I know as long as I've been preaching, I usually dedicate the entire month of December for a Christmas series. And personally, come December 1st, I don't listen to anything but Christmas music. I enjoy the whole season leading up to Christmas. A lot of families will devote this past weekend after Thanksgiving to setting up the tree or setting up decorations for the Christmas holiday. But I wonder, do we spend as much time preparing our hearts for Christmas as we do our homes? I wonder how different our Christmas celebrations might be if we did. Now, as I mentioned, these 4 candles in the Advent wreath all have different themes or names. The whole idea of this, though, and the theme we're using for the month leading up to Christmas, is the theme of prepare him room. Check that out of the very famous Christmas carol, Joy to the World. Let every heart prepare him room. You might say, why is that so important? Well, think about the first Christmas. When Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to enroll in the census of the Roman Empire, and it came time for Mary to give birth to her child, where was baby Jesus born? In a manger, in a stable. Why? Because there was no room in the inn. And that innkeeper tends to get a lot of flack. We don't even know his name. But he tends to be an illustration. And I think he is a good illustration for many of us. For many people in our society today. They don't hate Jesus. They don't curse Jesus. They just don't have room for Jesus. And isn't it ironic that the one holiday that celebrates his birth has become so filled with everything else that Jesus himself has kind of faded into the background? You'll see a lot of sayings and slogans and signs, "Keep Christ in Christmas." That really became popular during a time when, in order to shorten Christmas, a lot of people took the name of Christ and replaced it with the letter X. And you would see Xmas. We even took his name out of the holiday. I think it's important that we prepare him room in our hearts. As I mentioned before, the word Advent itself means coming or appearing. And theologically, it refers to Christ coming to earth as a baby. Now, sometimes his future return to earth is known as the second Advent. Now, I'm more familiar with that use of the word than I am first Advent. But again, this all emphasizes the preparation for Christ's coming. One preacher wrote in the 18th century, "It is a custom with many Christians to anticipate the arrival of Christmas a considerable time beforehand by fitting up in their homes a crib to represent the birth of Jesus. But there are few who think of preparing their hearts in order that the infant Jesus may be born in them and there find his peace." Now, I wonder if times have really changed much in the 21st century. I'd like for each of us to prepare him room during these next four Sundays as we consider the themes of the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love of Christmas. And then on Christmas Eve, we will celebrate the Christ of Christmas. And we're going to carry that theme into the last Sunday of December as well. Now, we are going to be focusing our attention during these weeks on the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Probably as much as any Old Testament writer, he anticipated the coming or the advent of the Messiah. And he prophesied about it several hundred years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Old Testament scholar Walt Kaiser observes, "Isaiah is one of the most prolific announcers of the Messiah in his times among the Old Testament prophets. Probably for this reason, he has been sometimes called the fifth evangelist, along with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. According to some counts, the New Testament has over 400 allusions to Isaiah, and parts of 47 chapters of Isaiah 66 are either directly quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. So I'd like you to turn to that passage that was read earlier in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to notice in verse 3. "A voice of one calling, 'In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill be made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" Did you catch that in verse 3? Prepare the way for the Lord. Before Jesus arrived on earth, certain preparations had to be made. And I'm pretty sure it didn't have anything to do with wreaths or holly or lights or anything of that nature. These are spiritual preparations, readying the heart to receive the King. And notice his coming is revealed in verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed." See, when Jesus came, he revealed to us humans who God is. We read in John 1:18, "No one has seen God, but God the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Four verses prior to this, John wrote, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Literally, that says he pitched his tent among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, this is what Isaiah and the people of Israel anticipated. This is what the Jews at the time of Jesus' birth were waiting for. This was their hope, that the promised Messiah would come to earth to deliver his people. See, hope is not a matter of wishful thinking. Hope is the absolute certainty that God will do what he has promised, even though it hasn't happened yet. We might call hope future faith, trusting what God will do. Now, over the years, that word hope has become a favorite biblical concept for Tammy and I. In fact, in our old house in Decatur, there was this one place in the living room. We called it the Hope Corner. And she had found all these various things that had the word hope. Was there 19 or 20, I think? All in this one corner. There is a wreath, I believe, that's hanging over in the hall right now that has the word hope all through it. Jesus is the hope of Christmas. Something that I love about hope, as it's referred to in the Bible, is that we all have the same hope. See, we all have different pasts. We've all had different experiences. And we're all going through different things now. Our present circumstances aren't identical. But we all have the same hope. We all have that same future awaiting us that has been promised by God. And we all look forward to that hope. You know, there's a saying that every saint has a past, but every sinner has a future. That's hope. That's the hope we all have. And it doesn't matter what your past has been, and it doesn't even matter what your present is. You have hope if you have Jesus. So regardless of how dark the circumstances, how bleak our situation, we have hope. And that hope can overcome our past. That hope can overcome our present and see us through, because we know that when God promises, he fulfills. Now, for the people of Israel, it took hundreds of years, even a few thousand years, from the time it was first promised until Jesus came. We now live in hope of Jesus' return. And again, it has been a couple thousand years. And it may be a couple thousand more years. We don't know. We don't know the timetable of the future, but this we do know. God has promised that Jesus will return. And when Jesus returns, those who have died having their faith in him are going to be raised from the dead. And they're going to be given perfect, glorified bodies. And if we do happen to be alive when Christ returns, our bodies will be changed. And we will rise to meet him in the air and we'll be with him forever. That's our hope. And nothing can take our hope away. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Now, I mentioned that those Jews in the first century were anticipating, they were waiting in hope for their Messiah to come. They had a different concept of what the Messiah would look like and act like when he arrived. They wanted a military and political leader who would usher in the glory days of King David and King Solomon. They anticipated a heroic conqueror. What they got was a humble carpenter. And for many of them, they couldn't handle that. It didn't fit their expectations. Now, there's an old saying, be careful of what you hope for, because you just might get it. When it comes to the scriptural meaning of the word, we might say, be careful what you hope for, If it's not what God has in mind, you're sure to be disappointed. Now, when we go into Isaiah's prophecy, we find that hope is an important word. You find it throughout his 66 chapters, particularly when he writes about the promised Messiah. Now, I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Here is a passage that all Jewish and Christian scholars agree is speaking of the promised Messiah. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. Now again, this is a prophecy of what will happen when the Messiah would come. And see, at this time that Isaiah is writing, the stately tree of David's dynasty was about to be cut down. Israel was about to lose its national identity when the Babylonians would come in and just destroy everything. But from that stump of the original, a shoot, meaning a twig or a small branch, would come forth. What seemed to be hopeless would produce hope. The shoot would be none other than the son of the virgin named Emmanuel. We read about him in Isaiah 7, verse 14. The child who is described in Isaiah 9, 6 as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, as you go through those verses in Isaiah 11, you say, well, I see where Jesus fulfilled some of them, but I'm not sure all of them have been fulfilled yet. And you'd be correct. From the last half of verse 4, beginning with, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, through the end of verse 7, that's not happened yet in human history. But I think it will. You see, in Revelation 19:15, when it describes Jesus returning to earth at the event we know of as the Battle of Armageddon, we read, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. I think the Jewish readers of Revelation would have thought, man, that sounds familiar. It comes out of Isaiah 11. And it speaks of when he returns to earth to set up his kingdom. And yes, this is still future. This has not been realized yet. That's why we call this the hope of Christmas. As C.H. Spurgeon declared, the first advent is for our faith. The second advent is for our hope. The first advent with the cross lays the foundation. The second advent with the crown brings forth the top stone. See, we trust in what Jesus did in faith. We trust in what he will do in his second coming in hope. But in the meantime, we face disturbances and disappointments that threaten to rob us our peace and our joy. Like the first century Jews, we may expect God to work in a certain way, and we become disillusioned when he doesn't. This is where our hope comes to the rescue. See, hope steers us from frustration. Paul writes in Romans 8:22 through 25, We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Did you feel the tone of what Paul was writing there? Haven't you ever sometimes just groaned, even if it wasn't out loud, maybe just inside? It's like, ah, really? When that happens to me, the word I usually use is, seriously? When things don't go the way we expect. When our circumstances don't get any better. In fact, they seem to be getting worse. We groan. Paul says, you're not the only one. The whole creation is groaning. Looking forward to when God will come and make everything right again. The fact that we still hope means that we've not yet received all that God has promised. And when we're tempted to be frustrated by how the world is going or how our lives are not stacking up to our expectations, remember the final chapter hasn't been written. The best is yet to come. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and scholar in the 1930s and 40s. He was eventually arrested and then executed by the Nazis during World War II. It was written about him, preaching was the essence of his witness, and no season was more important to him than the Advent season leading up to Christmas. He took every opportunity to preach at Advent. During his 2 years in prison before his execution, Bonhoeffer kept the festivals of the church, and none more readily than Advent. Even being locked away in prison could not dampen his joy and anticipation and hope of the Christmas season. In one of those Advent sermons, he said, "Celebrating Advent means learning how to wait. Waiting is an art which our impatient age has forgotten. We want to pluck the fruit before it has had time to ripen. Greedy eyes are soon disappointed when they see what they saw as luscious fruit is sour to the taste. In disappointment and disgust, they throw it away. The fruit, full of promise, rots on the ground. It is rejected without thanks by disappointed hands. The blessedness of waiting is lost on those who cannot wait. And the fulfillment of promise is never theirs. They want quick answers to the deepest questions of life, and miss the value of those times of anxious waiting, seeking with patient uncertainties until the answers came. They lose the moment when answers are revealed in dazzling clarity. Advent is a time of waiting. Our whole life is a time of waiting, waiting for the time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Then all people will be as brothers and sisters, rejoicing in the words of the angel's song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Learn to wait, for he has promised to come. Behold, I stand at the door, but now we call to him, yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus. See, the Christmas season can be filled with disappointments, unmet expectations. I think of the Charlie Brown Christmas, and you know, Charlie Brown's kind of moping around, it's Christmas time again, and Lucy tries to commiserate with him and says, yeah, I know what you mean, I never get what I want for Christmas. Charlie Brown turns and says, what do you want for Christmas? She says, real estate. Little disappointed there. But if we would stop to think about what awaits us when Christ comes again, that hope can steer us from frustration. Secondly, hope strengthens us from fatigue. The last part of the passage that was read earlier from Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. In his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Christmas can be an exhilarating time. It can also be an exhausting time. Amen? All the shopping that has to be done, all the decorations that have to be set up, all of the cleaning that has to be done, it can just be exhausting. After all the hustle and bustle of Christmas, we need a vacation from our vacation. Just the mental aspects of planning and preparing can leave us tired. But you know, life can be like that all year round. All of our so-called time-saving devices, it hasn't given us any more time. If anything, it's convinced us we can do more with the time we have. And so we overschedule, we overbook ourselves, we overwork ourselves. Even Christians can get caught up doing so many good things that they wear themselves out. I know there's an old saying, I'd rather wear out than rust out. There's a problem with that. Either way, you're out. And I don't think that's what God has in mind for us. Notice that Isaiah says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. The very hope of Christmas said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you find yourself too busy to pray, too busy to read your Bible, too busy to go to church, then friend, you're too busy. And I don't care if that's during the holiday season or any time of the year. If we are too busy for God, then we are too busy. And we need to take time, make time, to be with him. If we pass ourselves coming and going to the point we're ready to drop, we need a break. And even if what you're doing are good things, there can be too much. And I don't believe that's what Christmas or the Christian life should be about. Jesus promised us rest. Hope strengthens us from fatigue. And then finally, hope secures us from fear. Isaiah is filled with admonitions to not fear. In chapter 35, verses 3 and 4, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Again, echoes of the Messiah coming. Coming to save. In Isaiah 41:10, the Lord says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Three verses after that, verse 13 says, for I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will be with you. I will help you. Maybe the best known is found in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. All of those echo, "Fear not, fear not." And we're given three reasons for not fearing, and they each have to do with the verb tenses. The end of verse 1 is past tense. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you. This is what God has done for us. We need not fear because God has saved us. Verse 2, the tenses change to the future. I will be with you. The rivers will not sweep over you. You will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. We need not fear because of God's promises for us. This is what will happen in the future. And then verse 3 shifts again, this time to the present, where God says, "I am the Lord your God." We don't say, "I was the Lord your God," or "I will be the Lord your God." He says, "I am." Wherever you are, whatever time, God is. God is eternally present. And He is always with us. We have faith in what God has done. We have hope in what God will do. And we trust in the present knowledge that God is our Savior. You know, Jesus emphasized this over and over in His life on earth. How many times did He say to the disciples, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Another time He says, "Don't be afraid, just believe," which means just have faith, just trust, just hope. And in John 14:27, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." You say, "Well, how can I live such a fearless life?" By holding on to your hope. No matter how crazy our holiday season becomes, the hope of Christmas can steer us from frustration, can strengthen us from fatigue, and can secure us from fear. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. It says, "God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." We all need that anchor for the Advent season to keep us from drifting away from what Christmas is all about. We need to prepare Him room in our hearts by holding on to our hope. As we conclude this morning, I'd like you to turn to hymn number 89. Hymn number 89. We're going to sing the first and the last verses. The first verse looks back on what Jesus had done. Verse 5 looks to the future at what will happen. But what I really want you to notice is the chorus. "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for Thee." Is there? Is there room for Jesus in your heart? Maybe you've never invited Him in. Maybe He's been standing at the door and knocking, and you've never opened the door. Christmas to you is only about lights and presents and songs and snow and that kind of stuff. No, it's about Jesus. And He not only was born some 2,000 years ago, He wants to be born in your heart today. If you've never prayed and asked Christ in, let this chorus be your prayer. "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for Thee." Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've done that years ago. Maybe you're tempted to think, Christmas again, bah humbug. Maybe you've lost your hope. We look forward to that day when the heavens shall ring and the angels sing, when He comes to victory. And we hear Him say, "Yes, there is room at my side for you." That's my prayer for every one of you this day.